thank you on behalf of young people across not only here in New England, but around the country for standing with us. We really are a conduit to connect you all into places where kids like this are. There's 50 of them in Massachusetts. And while they're locking up less kids now, which is good, keeping more in the community like on ankle bracelet monitoring. So we've really expanded into that world a lot. We have reentry centers in Worcester, Lawrence, New Bedford, Springfield, Boston, and now Brockton, where staff, a lot of them, like you saw here, who came up through the system and know the neighborhoods, know what it is like to be in same situations, can be with those young people when they get out. And some of them are just placed there and not even put into facilities anymore. So you're a big part of that, and we're one of the very first churches that began to support us straight ahead 37 years ago. And some of the faces are still here, as mine is, from all those many years back. So you're a big part of it. I just want to thank you so much for standing with us and thinking about those that many people just don't think about, from a standpoint of bringing hope and bringing Christ. So I know, as I looked on your website, you've just been through the book of Acts. That's an exciting one. And I'm sure you noticed that suffering didn't hinder the work in the book of Acts. In fact, it probably did more than anything else to expand it. Suffering has that kind of power. It reveals things, and it also is a testimony when people see how others engage in suffering. Suffering reveals what comfort conceals a lot of times. And those who have a work with those who are disadvantaged or oppressed in different ways, who experience real suffering, it seems to cut through things really quickly and clarifies things. And that's certainly the case in our work. Our mission statement's always been to see Jesus transform the lives of justice-involved youth. So I've thought about this idea of transformation a lot over 37 years. And how does transformation really happen? How do people shift in such powerful ways? And we know stories of that. Some of you exemplify that. You know people in your midst who, like, wow, that's a different person than what they used to be. And I've been particularly taken up with the parable of the different soils. Sometimes you call it the parable of the sower. I wrote a book called Groundwork that looks at that, because you think about it, well, the Word of God doesn't return void, and yet in this story, which is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's one of the few of the 30 parables. There's only three told in all three synoptic gospels. So it's the first one Jesus told, that three of the soils produce nothing, though it's great seed that's sown. Only the one produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. Well, what was unique about that soil? One is, unlike the seed sown on the rocky places and where there's weeds that grow up, and some that's sown on hard path and takes for a while and then dries up when the sun hits it, this soil has been disturbed. It's been disrupted. And that's one of the things about people who go through a lot of pain and suffering. Their lives have been disrupted, especially kids, as you heard in the story, who are locked up at age 13, 14. That's a major disruption. Not only that, the weeds are extracted. And when you're locked up, everything is pulled away from you. And so in some sense, it's a horrible place, but in another sense, it's good soil when things are disrupted in our lives, when things are removed. And then it's watered. And I love Psalm 126:5 says, we sow in tears to reap a harvest of joy. And every kid I've ever met in lockup talks about somebody. It may be a grandmother. Somebody's sown a lot of tears into that child. And some of you have sown so many tears into your own children and grandchildren. And those produce fruit. We sow in tears to reap a harvest of joy. And yet we know that not all suffering produces transformation, does it? Suffering produces a lot of bitterness, anger, produces resentment, revenge. So what's the difference? Well, I think it is, you know, in that mission, where's God in it? God is uniquely positioned to turn the worst things into some of the best. And so I've chosen this morning Romans chapter 5, 1 to 5. It's in your bulletin. And it sort of contains all of it in this action-packed verses of five verses. So first it talks about, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's a long sentence. Paul was sort of known for these action-packed, and this is only half the sentence, right? But so much in this very thing, since we have already been justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace, we have faith, we have grace, all in which we now stand. The great Chinese theologian Watchman Nee talked about two things, our position in Christ and then our condition in Christ. And Paul writes like this in his letters. He takes, like in Romans, 11 chapters to speak about our position in Christ. All language like this of who we are. God's chosen, his beloved children, forgiven, accepted, seated in heavenly places, etc. He spends more time telling us who we are before chapter 12. Therefore now, you know, present your bodies as living sacrifices. And telling us what to do. Three chapters of Ephesians about who we are, and then three chapters about what we're to do. Galatians, five chapters, who we are, one chapter, now what to do. Three chapters out of four in Philippians, this is who you are. Get the point. Many of us don't know who we are. Identity, who am I as a child of God? That's the beginning of real transformation. But then there's that bit of how are we conformed into the image of Christ. Watchman Nee talks about our position and then our condition. And our condition, how many know it doesn't really match up to my position a lot of the times. I do get angry. I do get sulking. I do get resentful, all of those kinds of things. I like Philippians 3:16. Let us live up to what we've already attained. That's beautiful, isn't it? We don't do this to attain it before God, but because of who we are, we can live it out. And this part of Romans 5, anyway, gives us a real window into how this happens. The rest of that sentence, we rejoice, therefore, in the hope of God. Then it goes into verses 3 to 5. We rejoice in the hope of God, the glory of God, but not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Rejoice in our sufferings. Doesn't seem like a gift, does it? Suffering. And I don't think anybody ever is called to look for sufferings and give each other gifts of sufferings, you know, because I love you so much. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. We never bought that line. It never felt like a gift. But this is a part of how that work happens, and maybe the only place it happens. Richard Rohr, who's the Franciscan priest, talked about suffering being the most spiritual of all things. He said, you'll either transmit your sufferings or it will transform you. There's no other option. Think about that. Hurt people hurt people. And those who suffer, it produces something. And either I'm going to transmit it onto somebody else, or it's the very thing that is used to transform me. Henry Nouwen spoke about this when he wrote the book, The Wounded Healer. It's a very beautiful concept, isn't it? Versus the unhealed wounder. And we are one or the other, because we don't control the suffering that comes our way, but what will we do with it? And I think this passage, rejoice in your suffering. There is a deeper purpose for it, potentially. Now, how many of you actually have jobs that are to relieve suffering? Computer suffering, relational suffering, might be financial suffering. That's your job, and it's a good one, to keep people from health suffering problems. And so the idea of embracing it just doesn't seem very intuitive, does it? And I think it's a wonderful thing when we are called to relieve one another's suffering. And so that's awesome, but sometimes God has some other purpose in mind for it. Paul prayed about this thorn in the flesh, that God would remove it. It's a great prayer. He prayed 3 times, and then God said, no, not this time, because I have a greater purpose. Paul said, now I boast in my weakness, for in my weakness his strength is made full. Sometimes there's a deeper work that suffering brings. Avoid it when you can. The Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Avoid it. But sometimes it's there and you can't avoid it anymore. Sometimes you want to pray it away, especially when it's another person. God, change them, right? Or change this situation. And then it's somebody that is in your own family, so they're not going away. And I remember when we ran a home for guys coming out of juvenile DYS for 10 years, and we had these kids live in our home. And I'm sort of, I know I don't look like a type A person. I talk very relaxed, but if you talk to my wife or others, he ain't that way. And so living for 10 years with kids coming out of lockup in my house, I had a lot of stuff I was angry about. They were never doing what they're supposed to do. Talk about, you know, kids in general don't, but these kids for sure. And it was probably, I'm embarrassed to say, it's probably 4 or 5 years into it where I started to shift my prayer from God change them to God change me. Because, you know, I just thought if we got rid of this kid and got some new ones, everything was going to be a lot better. And after a long succession of that, like, who's the common denominator in all of this strife? At least my strife. And when I started to pray, God, change me, that's when things started to happen. And so as we're talking through this, keeping it from being just a concept, you know, what is the suffering in front of you right now that you haven't been able to avoid? You haven't been able to pray it away. You haven't been able to remove it. It's still there. It might be a child. It might be a parent. It might be a relative. It might be a boss. It might be a health condition. But this one, it's like the thorn in the flesh, you know? And I'm pretty sure we have all got something, because God doesn't ever waste pain. It's just too powerful. You know, the word pain in the Greek, penthos, you know what it means? You know another translation for it? Passion. The passion of Christ, the pain of Christ. Compassion, to come alongside with pain. People who are the most compassionate have experienced the most pain. At your deepest pain may well be your greatest passion. And so pain is, it is powerful. And God will use it. And so he says, rejoice This is where we're talking about, not rejoicing all the bad things, no. Heaven's not going to be about that. But right now, there is a place to rejoice in suffering. Suffering. 2 Corinthians is probably the best book about suffering if any of this lands for you and you try to discern, you know, God, where are you and what are you doing? 2 Corinthians is a place I often turn back to. Here in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, we were under such great pressure, it's the same word, suffering, in the province of Asia, that it was beyond our ability to endure, so we despaired even of life. Imagine that. Paul despaired of life. I didn't even want to live. That's how bad it was. So we're not talking about just, you know, getting cut off in traffic or frustration. You know, they missed my raise again or what. Those things are suffering for sure. But it goes beyond that too. Paul's describing something that most of us have never had to endure. And so he says, rejoice in suffering. The word literally means pressure when he described it in here. Pressure. We were under such great pressure, it was beyond our ability to endure. And it's not one that we've been able to avoid, pray away, remove. It has continued. It's sort of like you just keep bumping up against this thing. You know, you're living your life on this plane of everything, and then you just keep running into this thing, you know? And you run into it, and you hit it again, and you're moving, but now it's back again. And just like with me in that home, and many times since, God, use this to change me. And even in that prayer, it's really step one of the 12 steps. Our lives have become unmanageable. It's another way to say it. We couldn't do it. We couldn't endure. And something happens where it's like it's a step up onto it. And this is that next stage of this process. Suffering produces, the ESV says endurance. The NIV says perseverance. Others say patience. Suffering produces endurance, perseverance, patience. And the word hupone in the Greek, it's more than just patience. It's more than just endurance. It's more than just surviving it. It's an active overcoming. Hupone. Hupomone. It's like an active overcoming. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, verse 7. We were hard pressed on every side. Oh, here, I'm going to. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus might also be revealed in our body. You see what I mean? We're all this honest, hard-pressed but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. The image that comes to my mind, any of you ever scuba dive? So I scuba dive too, and you have this thing called a regulator. It's really important. It helps you keep breathing underwater, which is always helpful when it comes to scuba diving. But what it does is it equalizes the pressure that you're breathing in to the water around you. Because if you go down 12 feet, it's more change in pressure than going up 1,000 feet in the air. So one of the big rules about scuba diving is keep breathing. You think it's intuitive, but especially when you're coming up, if you hold your breath, if I breathe water 15 feet, I breathe air 15 feet down, the water pressure is very great. So now when I breathe through my regulator, it's equalizing the air in my lungs to the water pressure around me. There's a lot of pressure, so I have this in my lungs, air that's equal to it. Perplexed, but not caved in. And if I just hold that air there and go all the way up to the surface, the pressure around me is less. What's going to happen? My lungs will explode. When somebody told me that, I never forgot it. The idea of my lungs exploding. I just keep breathing now all the time when I scuba dive. And that's what that image is it's perseverance, endurance. You have something in you that is equal to what's around you. You're not crushed. That's this step up. Suffering produces that. And I don't know if you know people who you'd say are patient, persevering people, but I guarantee you they've had some suffering, right? Most of the movies that you love of overcomers, they found something in them that's greater than all of that around them. And that's what God's work is in us. Rejoice in suffering, for suffering produces perseverance, endurance. How many would like more of that? Maybe not after hearing how you get there. The course that you sign up for, right? But what a gift to, no matter what comes my way, I have in me greater is He that is in me. But it doesn't end there. Perseverance produces what? Character. Dokimai. It's the word for sterling silver. Metal that's passed through fire so impurities are burned away. And so the idea is the silversmith heats it up. There's a dross that is formed on the top where he can see his own reflection. Isn't that a beautiful thing that the silversmith, God can see God's reflection in your life, but through heat. Job 21:10, when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. That's the image. That's character. When you come to Christ, you have all of Christ you're ever going to get, but you have a lot of other things. And only the heating, refining fire burns that away. So many of us would like to grow in our faith and our character. This is the course, though. Suffering, which produces endurance, perseverance, which produces character. And hopefully as we age and we mature, people see a character in us. You know, it's more than just, well, he's a real character, right? It's a compliment. Character. And then it doesn't end there. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, it says, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verses 1 to 2 and 3 to 5 come together around that hope. And it's not like, well, I hope this will happen. It's more like, even if it doesn't happen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if God doesn't deliver us, He can, but even if He doesn't, and that's why I've met so many people in prison. I'd love to get out of here, but even if I never do, my life is full. I'm not a prisoner. And you see more, I've seen more character and hope in prison than I've seen on the streets, and sometimes even in churches. More suffering, but a yielding sometimes to it. And so that's God's formula. That's God's process. But it's not instantaneous, is it? It is a process. Going from resisting it to accepting it to surrendering to it, even embracing it. And so what do we do with all of the stuff? It's not just a prayer and it's gone, right, Benny? Your work, we do work with it. Unresolved pain doesn't go away. The Bible gives several things. I think about four just quickly. One is to mourn it. I see you have a grief group that meets here. 137 times the Bible talks about mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, to be sad. Mourning is a process. Forgive. Jesus and Stephen, forgive them. They know not what they do. I have on my bureau in my house a little wooden box. I call it a God box. And I put people's names in there from time to time. Nobody in this room is in the God box. This means I can't deal with this person anymore. I'm going to put them in the God's box and just pray for them. And it's amazing. I look in there every once in a while and, oh, I'm not really mad at that person anymore. They do better in the God box than in my heart. Forgiveness is a process. Taking the log out of your own eye, you ever notice that the thing that most irritates you about that person is the thing that's in you? Maybe you got a child that's just like you and they're the one that drives you the most crazy. We judge in others what we judge in ourselves. Taking the log out of my own eye to see the splinter in another's. And then the fourth one, maybe the most powerful, be reconciled. That takes two people, but the Bible says if you go to the altar and you realize that you have an issue with somebody, leave your gift there and go and reconcile. If someone's harmed you, Matthew 18, go to them. Then take two more with you that you might be reconciled. Even that process, it's step 9 of the 12 steps. God uses to deepen our character. I'll just close with a quote. It comes from Richard Rohr. He said, "When we finally allow life to take us through the Paschal mystery of passion, death, and resurrection, we will be transformed. At this stage, we'll have found the capacity to hold our pain, not to fear it or hate it or project it onto others. Actually, it's really God holding the pain in us because our little self can't do it. But the big self, God in us, can absorb, forgive, and resolve it. We know it's grace when we no longer need to hate or punish others. Even in our mind, we know someone else, God, is working through us, in us, and for us. And our little life is not our own, henceforth, nor do we need it so much anymore. Now we're part of the big and one life, God in us. Maybe for the first time, we actually can become useful too, a gift to others." Let's pray. God, thank you that you are the suffering servant, that there's a fellowship, and the fellowship is sharing in your suffering. None of this is even original with us. We just experience an overflow of your suffering. And for the ones that you haven't removed, you haven't answered those prayers and removed them, or we haven't avoided them. Some come from us, some come from others putting it on us. But that you've discerned that there's a deeper work here, like Paul experienced. In our weakness, your strength might be made full. Things that came to our mind today, I pray for those situations, but I pray for us that you would use them to change us. We might experience perseverance, endurance, character, and hope. In the name of Christ, amen.